O Christ, thou Lamb of God, that takest away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us and grant us thy peace. Amen. The text of God's precious word for our meditation this evening is recorded in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, reading in verses 45 and 46 the following words. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer, dearly beloved watchers with him in his bitter passion. Thus far in these midweek Lenten meditations, we have been looking at Jesus, our Savior, beholding him as the Lamb of God, the offering of sacrifice, whom God had appointed to take our place under the curse of divine justice and to pay in full the debt that we owed him because of our sins. A debt so great that we could never even hope to repay it by works and merits of our own. Not only did this spotless Lamb of God perfectly fulfill all of the demands which God's law makes of us, laying down his perfect righteousness at the throne of God's judgment with our names on it, as it were, but he also suffered the punishment that the law of God requires of all that transgress his commandments, so that God's perfect justice could be perfectly satisfied. We have beheld, and we behold again this evening, this Lamb of God, not merely as a historical figure, not as a tragic victim of social injustice, not even as a savior of the world, as we hear many refer to such men as Abraham Lincoln, Gandhi, and Martin Luther King, but we have beheld him as the Holy Scriptures have presented him to us, namely as the only begotten Son of God himself, who was made flesh to become one of us, so that he could be our substitute, our vicarious Redeemer. Though he was true God from all eternity, Jesus humbled himself, the Bible says, becoming obedient to the law of God, obedient to its demands of humankind, obedient also to the punishments that it prescribes for all sinners, obedient to death itself, even the death of the cross. All of this Jesus did in our place to be our Savior. For we know that we were not redeemed, bought back, reconciled to God. We were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, the price of redemption here in this world, but with the precious blood of Christ, God's Messiah, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The sacrifice offered in our place, the one-time sacrifice to God. Tonight we see him again, this time hanging from that cross on Calvary's hill. Forsaken by God, paying the ultimate price for our sins. Come with me then, my dear fellow sinner, to the foot of that old rugged cross on Calvary's hill, and behold the Lamb of God as he humbly suffers your punishment. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when our Savior was crucified, the third hour of the day, which began at sunup. Our hearts melted in shame when we saw our Savior in agony of soul in the Garden of Gethsemane on the same night in which he was betrayed. We were shocked at the abuse and ridicule that he suffered before the council of the Jews in front of Caiaphas the high priest. We winced in sympathetic pain as the scourge of Pilate tore into our Savior's back. We recoiled in horror at the sight of the thorn-crowned, bruised and bloodied Savior paraded before us in the court of Pontius Pilate. And when Pilate said to the Jews, as he says also to us, "Behold the man. Look at this poor specimen of a man, if you can stand to do it." We hid, as it were, our faces from him, Isaiah writes. Indeed, what reaction is left to us now, as we see him crucified on Calvary's hill? And we remember well what that process of crucifixion was all about. The crude timbered cross was laid upon the ground, and our dear Savior was made to lie upon it. Several of the soldiers took his arms and extended his hands to the ends of the crossbeam, while another soldier methodically drove a heavy iron spike into each of his hands, also through his feet, fastening him to that cross like a pinned butterfly. All his muscles tense and his whole body twists in agony. And when the cross is then lifted upright and set into the hole prepared for it, the Savior's hands and feet tear as the weight of his body pulls down on those nails. The soldiers wedge the base of the cross firmly in place, and the grisly job is done. All they have to do now is wait. Wait for the hot mid-eastern sun to take its toll. Wait for the victim's strength to ebb away. Wait for the excruciating pain to take its toll on the victim's heart. Just wait for the man to die. And if crucifixion itself didn't do the job, the soldiers were ready and quite willing to finish him off by clubbing him to death. Tell me, ye who hear him groaning, was there ever pain like this? But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, Isaiah reminds us. This is what you and I deserve to suffer, my dear fellow sinner, not the Lord Jesus. But he endured it for you and for me, the just for the unjust, the Bible says, that he might bring us to God. He was made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. We who all too often think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here may view its nature rightly. Here its guilt may estimate. Mark the sacrifice appointed. See who bears that awful load. 'Tis the Word, the Lord's anointed, Son of Man and Son of God. But the intense pain which our Savior endured for us was nothing compared to the agony of soul that he was suffering. The wrath of God that he was bearing because of our sin. That wrath became evident even in nature as the lamb of sacrifice was being slaughtered. For our text tells us that from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. This strange darkness lasted from high noon until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. This darkness that was no mere thunderstorm in the making, as so many filmmakers portray it in their movies. For not one of the evangelists report any storm or any rain taking place on the afternoon of Jesus' crucifixion. Neither was it a solar eclipse that occurred that day, as many scoffers theorize in their vaunted ignorance. For a solar eclipse simply cannot occur when there's a full moon, as it was at Passover time. And any amateur astronomer can explain that to you. No, this was a divinely created, miraculous darkness, reported even by heathen secular historians of the day, who said it was most strange and inexplicable to have it pitch dark in the middle of the day. You see, God himself withheld the sun's light from that horrible scene as a fitting reminder of the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. The outer darkness of the damnation of hell, where unrepentant, unbelieving sinners are forever separated from God. For out of that darkness, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, our text tells us that the Lord Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This anguished cry of the Lord Jesus was directly quoted by David in Psalm 22, verse 1. But it's not so much the fulfillment of that prophecy that is so astounding and striking and remarkable, but rather the words themselves and what those words convey. Jesus Christ, the very Son of God Himself, has been forsaken by God Himself. Now there is one and only one condition in which a person is truly and totally forsaken by God. Cut off from God's grace forever, to languish without let up in utter contempt and despair. And that is in the damnation of hell. No one in this present life, no matter how depressed, no matter how racked with pain, no matter how hopelessly mired in wretchedness and helplessness, no one is totally forsaken by God. For His mercy endureth forever, the Bible assures us. His door is ever open to us, no matter how often or how long or how far from His grace and mercy our hearts have wandered. No matter how great our sin. But for Jesus, for the Lamb of God, the sacrifice offered in the place of sinners, there was no mercy on Calvary's hill. Only the full extent of the wrath of God and His justice against sin and against the sinner. Only punishment for our transgressions and for our iniquities. For the wages of sin, that which sinners deserve because of their transgressions, the wages of sin is death, the Bible tells us. Not just temporal death, here in time, at the end of our mortal sojourn, when the soul departs from the body, but eternal death. The separation of both soul and body from God forever in hell. That is when a person is really, totally, and completely forsaken by God, as our dear Savior was for us. Oh, my dear hearers, when we speak of our Savior's death on Calvary's cross, when we speak of our Savior as having been slain for us, let us never forget what these words really involve. For Christ hath redeemed us not from temporal death here in this world. Every one of us will have to meet that end. But Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, the sentence of everlasting death, which we deserve according to God's justice, being made a curse for us. Christ, His own self, bare our sins in His own body on the tree. God spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. The Bible couldn't speak more plainly than that. God the Father in heaven made his holy, innocent, only begotten Son to be the scapegoat for us. He made him to be sin for us. He imputed all of our sins to Christ Jesus and made him the guilty one in our place. And he made Jesus pay the wages of sin in our place in order to satisfy the demands of his justice. Yes, Jesus suffered for us. All right. But he didn't just suffer emotional pain. He didn't just suffer the trauma of scourging and crucifixion. He didn't just suffer the trauma of a guilty conscience before God. He didn't just suffer the excruciating torture that was inflicted upon him on Calvary's cross. And he certainly did not suffer merely a psychological feeling of being deserted by God in his hour of utmost need. No, he suffered the untold horrors of hell itself in our place as our substitute. The just for the unjust, the innocent for the guilty. As hard to understand as that concept may be. But no wonder he cried out with a loud voice, "My God! My God! Why hast thou forsaken me?" Behold the Lamb of God, my beloved fellow sinner, as he humbly and yet willingly suffers your punishment. Behold him with a broken and a contrite heart over your sins because of what they cost him. Behold him in childlike confidence, trusting that for his sake, God in heaven has reconciled you and the whole world of sinners unto himself, not imputing unto you your trespasses, since he's already imputed them unto the Lord Jesus. Behold him in sincere gratitude for accomplishing in your place what you could never hope to accomplish for yourself. Behold him with a sincere intention and fervent desire, with the help of his Holy Spirit, not to continue in sin, as if the sacrifice of the Lamb of God had been just useless or just an effort on his part, but rather out of love to him who so loved you first, live unto him. Present your bodies to him, a living sacrifice of thanksgiving to God, which is, after all, your reasonable service. What can I, for such love divine, to thee, Lord Jesus, render? No merit has this heart of mine. Yet, while I live, I'll tender myself alone and all I own in love to serve before thee. Then, when life's past, take me at last to thy blessed home in glory. Amen. O Christ, thou Lamb of God, that takest away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us and grant us thy peace. Amen.